You're listening to Kalam Institute's podcast. Visit us on the web at kalaminstitute.org. That's kalaminstitute.org. Or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/kalaminstitute.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillahi aliyy dhati azim sifat sami simat kabir sha'an. جليل القدر رفيع الذكر مطاع الأمر جلي البرهان فخيم الاسم غزيل علم وسيل حلم كثير الغفران جميل الثناء جزيل العطاء مجيب الدعاء عميم الإحسان سريع الحساب شديد العقاب أليم العذاب عزيز السلطان ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له في الخلق والأمر ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله المبعوث إلى الأسود والأحمر المنعوت بشرح الصدر ورفع الذكر وصلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه الذين هم خلاصة العرب العرباء وخير الخلائق بعد الأنبياء أما بعد فيا أيها الناس وحدوا الله فإن التوحيد رأس الطاعات واتقوا الله فإن التقوى وناك الحسنات وعليكم بالسنة فإن السنة تهدي إلى الإطاعة ومن أطاع الله ورسوله فقد رشد واهتدى وإياكم والبدعة فإن البدعة تهدي إلى المعصية ومن يعص الله ورسوله فقد ضل وغوى وعليكم بالإحسان فإن الله يحب المحسنين وادعوه فإنه مجيب الداعين واستغفروه يمددكم بأموال وبنين أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولكل أمة أجل فإذا جاء أجلهم لا يستأخرون ساعة ولا يستقدمون. A reality that's dawned upon us at this point is that the month of Ramadan is around the corner. We are 2.5 weeks away from the blessed month of Ramadan. Something that many of us have been preparing for, have been anticipating, looking forward to for months. And something that even if we were not fully aware, we weren't cognizant of the fact that Ramadan was just around the corner, we started to see, you know, notices on the bulletin board about iftar dates. We heard announcements in the masjid about programs during Ramadan. And we've started to receive emails. Maybe you've seen somebody post something on Facebook about Ramadan coming right around the corner. And it's become an undeniable reality now. We've woken up to the fact that Ramadan truly is around the corner. Now, whenever this happens, whenever this occurs, and this is not necessarily a bad thing, but I would like to create a little bit of perspective about this. Whenever we find ourselves in this situation, and we happen to find ourselves in this situation every single year. 2 weeks are left, 3 weeks are left, and it hits us like a ton of bricks. Man, Ramadan is here. And what do we decide to start doing? We realize we're about to experience something really, really special. Very powerful. We're about to have another really profound spiritual experience. So we start preparing. But we, instead of preparing actually, what we start to engage in is we think about everything we would like to get done during Ramadan. And then we start thinking about what it is that I want to get done this Ramadan. And we start to make a mental list. But the fascinating thing is this. We want to make the most of this Ramadan. But all of our items on our list are things that we are going to start doing the first day of Ramadan. When we still right now are sitting 17, 18 days away from the month of Ramadan, for the next 17, 18 days, nothing will change. We will stay as is. We'll keep doing business as usual. We will start putting things on our calendar. We'll start making mental notes. We'll start thinking about the things we want to do in Ramadan without actually doing anything at all. And this is very interestingly a very powerful trap, a very powerful trick of the shaitan. This is a very powerful and a very, you know, creative trick that the shaitan has. Where the shaitan, if obviously Ramadan was 6 months away and you decide, I'm going to do that when Ramadan comes. That's easy to see through. You say, no, I got another 6 months. Who knows if I'm going to live till then or not? But 2 weeks? 2 weeks is 2 weeks. It's around the corner. I can wait till Ramadan. I'll fast when Ramadan gets here. So why bother to fast Monday or Thursday now? I'll read Quran when Ramadan comes. So I don't really have to start making an hour a day or 30 minutes a day right now. I'll pray some extra nawafil when Ramadan comes. I'll give my zakat when Ramadan comes. I'll give my sadaqah and my charity when Ramadan comes. When Ramadan comes, when Ramadan comes. And shaitan, this time period, the time between us and Ramadan right now, is short enough. 14 days, 18 days, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. It's short enough for shaitan to actually be able to sell us on this. And we end up buying in completely. Yeah, that's a good idea. This Ramadan I'll do this, and that this Ramadan I'll do that, and I'll do this, this, and this. When Ramadan comes. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us very keenly aware of the reality of our lives and the reality of the world that we live in. لِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ أَجَلٍ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, and there are a number of ayat and verses that talk about death and death being a reality, but I'm not necessarily talking about just death simply. See, we misunderstand. I'm not talking about death in and of itself. I'm talking about just the time that we have right now. The opportunity that we have right now. Valuing our time and the opportunity that we are in right now. Allah said, لِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ أَجَلٍ There's an expiration date for every group of people. Every single person has an expiration date. Every group of people have an expiration date. Every nation even had an expiration date. Civilizations came and went. Entire civilizations had an expiration date. فَإِذَا جَاءَ أَجَلُهُمْ And when that expiration date arrives, whether it be for a person, or a group of people, or a community, or an entire nation, لَا يَسْتَأْخِرُونَ سَاعَةً They would not be able to bring it closer even by a second. They would not be able to put it off even for a second. وَلَا يَسْتَقْدِمُونَ Nor could they bring it closer even by a second. They can't delay it, nor can they bring it forward. Nor can they advance it. Nothing. It's a fixed time and a fixed day. It won't come a second sooner, and it won't come a second later. That's the reality of it. We have a very profound, a very powerful example that I wanted to share from the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that illustrates this. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. We all know who Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu is, but I'd like some perspective. Who is Abu Bakr? And what was the dynamic of his relationship with the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu is the man. There are narrations in Ibn Ishaq has actually related some narrations which establish the fact that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had been friends since the age of 10. Since they were kids. They were best friends. When the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam received divine revelation, in the cave of Hira, and the Prophet ﷺ spent the next day, he didn't come out of his home at all. For an entire day he was just in his home, just trying to process what had happened, trying to come to terms with the responsibility that had been given to him, the weight that had been put on his shoulders. He didn't come out of his home for an entire day. And so the narration actually says Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu came to check on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We all know that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu was one of the first people to accept Islam. He was the third or fourth person according to different narrations. After Khadija, Ali ibn Abi Talib, either it was Zayd ibn Haritha or then Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So he was either the third or fourth person to accept Islam based on the different narrations. The first adult male. The first person who was outside of the house. Because Khadija was the wife, radiallahu ta'ala anha, Ali ibn Abi Talib was the cousin who lived in the home of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Zayd ibn Haritha, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was the servant who lived in the home. The first person outside of the home to accept Islam was none other than Abu Bakr. But how did he accept Islam? The Prophet ﷺ probably would have gone and spoken to him sooner or later. But Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu came to the home of the Prophet ﷺ, knocked his door to check on him. Hey, how's it going? Friend, is everything okay? And he said, you don't want you come on in, I need to talk to you about something. That's their relationship. And the second the Prophet of Allah ﷺ told him, this is what was delivered to me. This is the responsibility that I have given. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu did not even hesitate. There's a narration where the Prophet of Allah ﷺ later on in the days of Medina, you know, people used to notice, the Prophet ﷺ wouldn't go anywhere without Abu Bakr. Anytime he needed to make any decision, the first person he would look to for counsel was Abu Bakr. The first person that he would notice in a room was Abu Bakr. And people noticed that after a while. And they understood why. They all saw the virtue of Abu Bakr. But after a while, you know, people kind of noticed that. And maybe some people didn't know the history that was there. So the Prophet ﷺ, realizing we have a lot of newer people in our community, he one time said, in the days of Medina, when the community was growing, he said one time to the entire community, he said, I was given a message. And I came to you and presented a message. And everybody said, I need to think about it. Let me think about it. Let me sleep on it. I'll let you know tomorrow. There was only one person who did not even hesitate for a second, and that was none other than Abu Bakr. I said, this is the message. He said, أَشْهَدُ وَلَا إِلَّا إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّكَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. No hesitation. That was Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu was the man who was beaten nearly to death because of defending the Prophet ﷺ. He was beaten so badly, he was in a coma. He was unconscious for a couple of days. His face was so badly bruised and beaten, you could not recognize him. He had permanent scars from that day on his face. But when he finally came to, after a couple of days, when he woke up, the first words from his mouth was, مَاذَا حَدَثَ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ كَيْفَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ. How is the Messenger of Allah, Muhammadur Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم? That was his first concern, his first question. That was the nature of their relationship. When the Prophet of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم went on the miraculous journey of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, and he came back, and even before being able to talk to Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu about what had happened, Abu Jahl had already intercepted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him what happened, and he of course reacted as Abu Jahl always would, ridiculing, mocking, dismissing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Jahl then goes to find Abu Bakr. Like, this might be the opportunity where I can cause some friction between these guys, between these friends, between messenger and follower. So he finds Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he goes, have you heard what your friend says now? And Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, what did he say? And he says that, he says he journeyed by night from Makkah to Jerusalem, and then he ascended above the heavens and all of this. And then he was able to make it back in the same night. And Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, first of all, I don't trust you because you're Abu Jahl. Number two, in fact, if Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has in fact said what you have said, I have absolutely no doubts about it and I'm ready to accept it now. This is Abu Bakr. This is the loyalty of Abu Bakr. When the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam announces his intentions to migrate, to leave Makkah to go to Medina, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu looks at him with a certain inquisitiveness on his face. And he says, "Asuhba ya Rasulullah, can I accompany you, O Messenger of Allah?" And the Prophet ﷺ says, why do you think I haven't told you to go yet? I would want nobody else to accompany me on this journey except for you. When they go to Al-Madinatul Munawwara, now that they reside there in Medina, whenever the Prophet ﷺ went for the ghazawat, every single time he left Medina to go and handle a situation, he would always leave one of his trusted companions in charge behind to watch over Medina. There was one companion that he never left behind to be in charge, and that was Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He accompanied the Prophet of Allah ﷺ on every single journey he took, because the Prophet ﷺ said, I need my right hand with me all the time. That is the nature of their relationship. That is the dynamic between Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam summarizes it very well when he says that if I was to take a friend, غَيْرَ رَبِّي لَوْ كُنْتُ أَتَّخِذُ خَلِيلًا غَيْرَ رَبِّي لَاتَّخَذْتُ أَبَا بَكْرٍ خَلِيلًا. That if I was to take a friend other than my Lord, my Master, if I was going to have another best friend other than Allah, then that best friend would have been Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ مِنْ أَمَنِّ النَّاسِ عَلَيَّ. That from amongst the people, the one that has done the most favors to me is Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And towards the end of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when a surah that we all know very well is revealed, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحُ. That when the help of Allah and the victory from Allah comes, وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. And you see the people entering into the religion of God, wave after wave, line after line, army after army. فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ. Then continue to praise your Lord and your Master and seek forgiveness from Him. إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. Because He will constantly, always accept the repentance. He will never disappoint. This surah is revealed. And the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum rejoice and celebrate. Because it says the help of Allah is coming. Victory is coming. Forgiveness, mercy. And Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu is sitting there crying quietly. And they ask him, like, what? Why do you cry when everyone else celebrates? He says, because when I hear this, all I can think of is, this makes it very clear that the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is coming to a close. This is that relationship. Now why do I mention all of this? And finally, when the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been sick and ill now for almost a week, and he physically can no longer find the strength to get up and come into the masjid to lead the Muslims in prayer, the believers in prayer, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, the mother of the believers, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the daughter of Abu Bakr, Aisha, he tells her, go and tell your father to lead the prayer for me. Go and tell your father. And she says, O Messenger of Allah, you telling him to lead the prayer will make it even more clear to him that your time is coming to a close and he's a very soft-hearted man, he won't be able to withstand. He won't be able to compose himself and handle the situation, the emotions. And finally, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu leads the morning prayer. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pulls the curtain back and smiles, seeing that the ummah is praying and Abu Bakr is leading them. Now again, why do I mention all of this? Because this makes it very clear that there was no one who was closer to. There was no one who was more attached to. There was no one who was more loyal to Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam than Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So if he was there every step of the way, you would think, you would assume, that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam breathes his last in this world, who would be sitting there by his side holding his hand? Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And the day the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, left this world, the greatest tragedy the ummah has ever experienced. The day Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu had to run some errands, had to take care of some business, some family affairs. And he went outside of Medina to go take care of things, not very far, just a little bit outside of Medina, figuring, I'll go take care of it and rush back. What's going to happen in a little bit of time? He goes a little bit outside of Medina. He comes back a little while later, and it's like Medina's changed. Medina has changed. He sees the looks on the people's faces. There's not a single dry eye in the entire city. He sees people holding their heads in their hands, people crying, people praying. And he realizes a calamity has befallen us. And he makes a beeline straight, knowing better than anyone else what would have happened. He makes a beeline straight for the house of his daughter, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, where the Prophet was staying while he had been ill for a week. And he knocks on the door, knowing already what to expect. And his beloved daughter Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha opens the door, tears in her eyes. And she says, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has passed away. And he kneels down by the body of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he pulls the sheet back from his face. And he kisses him on his forehead. And he utters such beautiful words, "Bi abi anta wa ummi ya Rasulallah." I swear, I would sacrifice my father and my mother for you, O Messenger of Allah. Tibta hayyan wa tibta maytan. You are beautiful in life and you are beautiful in death. The reason why I mentioned this, everything has an expiration date. But the trick is that we don't know when that expiration date is. We just don't know when time will run out. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going to depart from this world, and that in and of itself is a powerful lesson and a great enough of a tragedy for us to learn a lesson from. But I wanted to explain this from the light of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, from his perspective, see this tragedy through his eyes. This is a man who never left the side of his beloved messenger, his best friend, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he couldn't anticipate when that exact minute and moment would come when the Prophet ﷺ would breathe his last. And he was gone to run some errands at that time. The lesson, the moral of the story is you just never know. We sit 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks away from the blessed month of Ramadan. It's an unbelievable opportunity. Our dua should not stop during these days. Allahumma balighna Ramadan. We should never stop making this dua. This should be on our tongues all day long. When we wake up in the middle of the night to get a drink of water, the first words from our tongue should be, "Oh Allah, please let us reach the month of Ramadan." But having said that, everybody sitting here who has, myself included, who has, you know, great ambitions and powerful intentions and awesome goals that we want to achieve during the month of Ramadan, we just don't know. We can't guarantee that we're going to get there. So today, the goal begins. Today we start implementing. Today we start realizing. Because you just never know. بارك الله لنا ولكم في القرآن العظيم ونفعني وإياكم بالآيات والذكر الحكيم أستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. So to make this something a little bit more tangible, a little bit more practical, something we can put our hands on. Ramadan is really amazing. It's such a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because it's very structured as well. We know exactly what we have to do. We have to fast from the beginning of the time of Fajr to the beginning of the time of Maghrib. We know we have to fast. We know that there will be Taraweeh prayer every night in the masjid. And we can go there, we get extra nawafil, extra worship, extra prayer, listen to the Qur'an, the book of Allah. It's very structured, so it's easy to keep up with it. It's easy to kind of manage yourself. One challenge that people very practically might deal with right now, is that right now, what's the structure? What do I exactly start doing? Fine, I understand, I can't wait for, you know, day one of Ramadan or the first night of Taraweeh prayers. I gotta get started now, but what do I get started now? So let's start with something very tangible, very practical. And again, I apologize, I don't mean to offend anyone, but if there are any of us who are struggling with our 5 times daily prayer, that's our first goal right there. We all know that we're fasting, it's Ramadan, we have to pray 5 times a day. Well, however we make time, whatever we do, whatever we have to do, I have to go out in the parking lot, I'll go out in the parking lot. Whatever I have to do, I have to pray. Dhuhr, Asr, I gotta pray. Right? We realize that. Well, let's start realizing that right now. 5 times a day, I will make time for my salah. Another very tangible goal, something else that we are able to achieve, or we hope to achieve during the month of Ramadan, is to change, to revitalize our relationship with the book of Allah, the Qur'an. Let's start that today. And if somebody can do more, more power to you. But if you have nothing going on right now, it's 10 minutes, 15 minutes a day. Now that the NBA finals are over, alhamdulillah, now we got a little bit more time. We need to just log out of Facebook for 10 minutes a day. We need to turn off CNN for 10 minutes a day. The world will continue to survive without us if we turn off CNN for 10 minutes. It'll be okay. But 10 minutes a day, 15 minutes a day, I will sit down and read the book of Allah. And do whatever it is that you feel your spiritual need is. Maybe just recite for 15 minutes or 10 minutes recite. 5 minutes listen to a dars or read some translation or some explanation of what you've recited. But either way, spend some time with the book of Allah starting today. Start manageably, 15 minutes a day. Another thing that we do during the month of Ramadan that we accomplish is we're able to, you know, get back into being a part of the community. We come for iftar, we come for tarawih prayers, we start coming for fajr prayer because we're already awake for suhood. We plug back into the community. We can start that now. We can start that now. By coming at least every day for one prayer. Come for maghrib. Every day I will go for salatul maghrib. Every day I will come for salatul isha. Somebody who maybe is even that's too much to ask for, today is Friday. Friday night. We make time when we have to go to parties and weddings and walimas and you know whatever else is going on. On the weekend I can make time to go and be in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the house of God, the house of Allah. I need it. I need to be in it. And so make time for the masjid. Plug into the community from now. Another thing that happens in the month of Ramadan, we rekindle old friendships, family relationships, by having iftar together, reaching out to one another, getting togethers, right? Having get-togethers and things like that. We were able to kind of reconnect those old friendships, those old family relationships. We can start doing that now as well, by just dropping a phone call. How is everything going? Meeting up with someone, breaking bread with someone, sharing some food with someone. Zakat and sadaqah, is it more virtuous to give it in Ramadan? Every act of worship is greater in the month of Ramadan. But like we talked about earlier, can I guarantee that I will live till there? And remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards the intention. If my zakat is already due on me, I can't afford to wait another 17 days. Because if I die during those 17 days, I died without doing something that was obligatory, mandatory. Say, Ya Allah, does Allah have any limitations? Does Allah have any restrictions? Of course not. Say, Ya Allah, I want the reward of Ramadan, but I know this is an obligation on me. It's due on me. I don't want to risk leaving this world without having taken care of my fara'id. I will give my zakat now, Ya Allah. But I hope from you that you will give me the reward of giving it in the month of Ramadan and even beyond that. Don't we think Allah can do that for us? See, it's about the intention. So start working on your charity, on your zakat, on your sadaqah from now. But very tangibly, very manageably, very minimally, we need to start implementing these things from now. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us all to reach the blessing of Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to make the most of this Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to begin living a Ramadan lifestyle from today. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this coming, the dawning of the month of Ramadan upon us, a means of our forgiveness, success in this life, and the eternal success of the hereafter. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا وجعلنا سببا لمن اهتدى اللهم عنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك اللهم أحسن عاقبتنا في الأمور كلها وأجرنا من خزي الدنيا وعذاب الآخرة اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى وصلى الله تعالى على النبي الكريم. Also in our du'as, let's remember to make du'a for everyone all across the world who is suffering, who is struggling, especially our brothers and sisters in Palestine, in Syria, Burma, Bangladesh, Afghanistan, all throughout the world, wherever there are people are suffering. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alleviate their suffering. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easier for them. And may Allah make their struggles a means of their forgiveness in this dunya and the eternal success of the life of the hereafter. قال الله عز وجل في كتابه المجيد: إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم ودعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. أقم الصلاة.